2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to continue part 2 on a short series here, back-to-back messages that concern this issue that Paul is addressing with the church there that he's ministering to, this issue of tension in the relationship. I'm going to read through the entire chapter because we're going to go back and revisit some of the things that we discussed last time so we can bridge the gap between last week and this week, and then we'll read the additional text that we have for us this morning. So in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come to you again in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who's made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he hasn't grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. Now when you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? But we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Let's pray first, huh? Father, as we come together to discuss this passage, we pray that you would be clear with us and teach us the wonderful things of your word, that we might grow, that we might be continually shaped into your character, being less and less like ourselves, more and more like Jesus, even in relationships, because we know that relationships can sometimes be severely strained, sometimes moderately strained, and sometimes fairly carefree. But all of our relationships have varying degrees of trouble. And so, Father, you have instructed us on how we can navigate those troubles with biblical accuracy and success. And so we dig in this morning hoping to find out how we can have good relationships with one another in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we were looking at tension, and it was in the realm of Satan's involvement in relationships. We see in verse 11 that Satan has a way of, in relationships, taking advantage of us, and that this is, in fact, one of his devices, this allowing tension to kind of breed and grow and infect relationships that we have. Now, last week we addressed the issue that this can happen in marriage, the relationship between husband and wife. This can happen from parent to child in those types of parental relationships. This can happen at work with coworkers. This can happen with housemates. This can happen in all kinds of relationships, in any relationship that allows tension. But primarily what we're dealing with in the Bible here is the tension, the relationship that the people in church had with their leaders, their leadership. Okay? So this is a particular kind, but the implications of what we learn can be used at work, in the home, and elsewhere, because there are many applications for this. Now, last week, we looked at the damage that can be done when there's tension in a relationship that goes unresolved. Okay? We saw that tension divides people. The Apostle Paul was intentionally not going back to Corinth to visit them. He actually went a roundabout way and went somewhere else entirely deliberately avoiding them. And last week we learned that that's totally unlike Paul, totally out of character for that guy. Because he's like, we looked at other letters that he wrote to other churches, and in a lot of his letters, he's like, I long to see you. I've wanted to come back and visit you guys for years. I'm trying everything to get back there. I'm praying to God that if he will by any means let me visit, that I could come and visit to you. I want to spend the whole winter with your church. You guys are awesome. I want to be where you are. And into this church, he's like, yeah, I ain't coming to see you. I mean, that's just a total, total change of character for Paul. So we see that tension in relationships brings division. We also saw that tension disrupts. You remember that God promises us peace and he promises us joy, continual peace and continual joy in the life of a Christian. But Paul's joy and peace is disrupted by this tension, so that instead of being filled with peace and joy, he says in his own words, I wrote that letter to you out of affliction and anguish of heart. I was crying a lot. So the peace and joy has been replaced with anxiety and sobbing. Okay, so tension divides, tension disrupts. We saw how tension seeks to destroy people. When there's tension in relationships, we want to just bury each other. They were doing that to that guy who was sexually immoral in the church. And Paul's like, the dude repented. He said he was sorry. Like, be nice to him. He can come back to church. You should actually reaffirm your love to him. You should be nice to him. Let him back in. Because the people at that church were like, he's a sinner, we kicked him out, and we're going to like pound him. And Paul's like, not after they repent. Then you lay off. Forgive him. Let him back in. Because when there's still unresolved tension and conflict in a relationship that sin has brought into that mix, we have a tendency to want to stomp on each other. Okay, you're like, what? Not me. Give it time. Okay? Just go along with us for a while. You'll see. This works itself out real clearly, both in Scripture and personally. So tension destroys. We also saw that tension defeats, and this is one of Satan's strategies. He wants to defeat us in the relational level. And it also distracts. We saw how Paul was, he says, I was in this one city, and there was a great opportunity for me to go into this other city. And man, it was, you know, like a really, really cool thing that God did, but I couldn't stop thinking about you. I was totally distracted by this tension that there is in our relationship, and it made the wonderful work of God that should have been a pure joy kind of tense. And so we see what that can do to relationships. It divides, it disrupts, it destroys, it defeats, and it distracts. And all of these things are components of a relationship that's been infected with sin. And all of these things in a relationship are beneficial to Satan's goal of, in the life of a believer, destroying those relationships between one another so that he can weaken the church as a whole, so that he can slow or stop the work of God in that community, and if possible, the entire world. Satan would love to stop the work of God. That's his goal. Primary objective, numero uno for Satan. Stop the work of God. Stop. And so what does he do to stop it? He works on me and you. Did you know that? That the brakes can be put on the machine of the kingdom of God simply when we let down our guard with one another and just kind of let our relationship fall apart and we don't get along and we just kind of like deal with each other and we hate each other secretly but don't really address it and we just kind of like we're bitter and we're angry and we're divisive but we still go to church. You know, a lot of people, oh, I go to church, and it's like, but I can't stand the people I go there with. Do you know how hard we work against that in this church? We are never going to become that kind of a church where we just like show up here for 45 minutes on a Sunday and then we don't see each other, don't talk to each other for the rest of the week until, God help us, we have to put up each other for another hour next Sunday. We ain't going to do that. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have lunch together. We're going to work together, you know, like get together for work. And we're going to have a concert. And we're going to hang out. And we're going to make you like us. Huh? Yeah. Because that's what God wants, right? I mean, come on, cursory read through Scripture is going to reveal that pretty clearly. God wants us to live in healthy relation with one another. That's why it's community. This is a community. This is like a culture. The church has a culture of its own. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. You're like, what are you talking about? We ain't even the same color. And I'm like, so what? You're adopted and I'm adopted, but we got the same dad. We live in the same house. We got the same rules. We eat the same spiritual food. We are brothers and sisters in God's home. Now, if we're going to be brothers and sisters, if you grew up in a big family, what does mom and dad always say to you when you don't like each other? Learn to get along, right? And so God would have us all learn how to get along. And we ain't going to do that by avoiding one another. So this week we're going to look at how to deal with this tension when it's in relationship. Well, if we're going to learn how to get along, then the first thing we need to do, if there's something between you and I, is address the issue rather than avoiding it. Right? Thank you. It's good to have you back. I like that. You can't go on ignoring the fact that there's something awkward or uncomfortable there. You have to deal with this. Now, am I just making this up, or does the Bible imply? Yes, the Bible strongly implies, because Paul is not avoiding it. The Apostle Paul is like, okay, there's some people over here, they're mad at me, and I'm not too happy with them, they're living in sin, they think I'm a jerk. Maybe I'll just, like, not only will I not go to see them, I won't even write them another letter. In fact, I'm never going to go back to that city again, I'm never going to talk to those people again. It would have been really easy for Paul to just write them off and avoid it. Right? He doesn't live in Corinth. He has no business going back there if it isn't for this church. And so Paul, instead of ignoring the issue, he's actually addressing the issue head on. He's addressing the fact of that there's tension in that relationship. And whether he just wrote them off and avoided them, or he could have gone back to them and made a visit and pretended that everything was okay. Because a lot of us, we do that too. There's tension there. The relationship is fractured, but we're just going to keep dealing with each other like it's okay. You're not going to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I can't stand you. You can't stand me. But we smile and we shake hands and we hang out, and then I'm gone when it's over. And we talk bad about each other when we go home. Paul wasn't even going to give them that impression by visiting, so instead he writes a letter to address the issue. He's not going to avoid the issue, but he ain't going to play pretend either. And so he deals them with a second letter, 2 Corinthians, and he's addressing these issues. Guys, we not only need to confront sin head on, but you also need to address the results that that confrontation brought to the relationship. Because if you address sin in someone head on, feelings are going to get hurt. That's what happened in the first letter. And now because feelings were hurt, now Paul is having to deal with secondary issues, which is their attitude toward him and his relationship with them. Okay? The sin is gone. The guy that was sleeping with his mother-in-law, he's moved out. That's good. Apparently they're not getting drunk at communion anymore, because that issue is not being mentioned in the second letter. But there is something that is still there. There's a little residual sort of bitterness between them that would be so easy to ignore, but Paul ain't going to let that happen. And listen, there are times when we can overlook sin. The Bible says that that's okay sometimes, is to just, like, in love, lay off of somebody. Like, we don't have to address every little thing. Thank God, right? You're like, oh, good. Okay? But we don't have the luxury that when there's tension between someone, like ongoing, unresolved tension, we don't have the luxury of pretending it's not there. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if you bring a gift to God and then remember that there is something between you and your brother, you and another Christian, you and a sister, go reconcile with them, then come offer your gift to God. I mean, that almost says to me that if there's something between you and somebody else in your fellowship, that God ain't having none of what you're giving him until you go and fix things with them. Okay? And isn't that the reality of the situation? Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody where it's just not good at all? Maybe a marriage. maybe with coworkers, maybe with somebody in the church, and it's like your relationship with God has just been dry and stale, and you read devotions, you read your Bible, or you go to Bible study, it's boring. You're not getting nothing out of it. The juiciness is gone. Ooh, I love that. It's been a while since you had that. Why? Because your vertical relationship with God is entirely dependent on your horizontal relationships with your brothers and sisters. And if there's a breakdown here, I promise you, whether you want to admit it or not, there's a breakdown here. Okay? No one gets to care. Listen, you're a dead giveaway if you're in a marriage that sucks and you're telling me that you're good with God. I don't buy it. If you run around this church and you're all scowling all the time and you can't stand anybody and you never hang out, and you're telling me you're just wonderful with God, you have a great, vibrant relationship, I don't buy it. I just don't buy it. Our vertical relationship with God is completely dependent upon our horizontal relationships with one another. And I think that this is interesting because as you go through this letter that Paul is writing to them to address these issues, he's doing it with absolute truth. Like some people, in order to repair the relationship that they have with somebody between whom tension has been created, what they sometimes do is they apologize for sins that they never committed. Like this would be Paul going, yeah, I'm sorry in that first letter that I was so hard. You know, maybe I didn't need to do that. He is not apologizing for that. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 8, he says, I don't regret making you sorry with the first letter. I don't regret that. So I'm not apologizing for that. I didn't sin. Nowhere in this is Paul going, yeah, I was in the wrong. I'm sorry, you guys. He's going, if I made you sorry, then fine. But that is no indication that I was in sin. I was honest. I was straight. Okay? And so Paul isn't apologizing for sins he didn't commit, nor is he going to forgive them and let them off the hook if there's no genuine repentance. You know, like, we do that too, don't we? Somebody sins against us, and then we're like, oh, don't, it's not a big deal. Yes, it is a big deal. Right? And even when we say it's not a big deal, you don't even believe that yourself. It still is a big deal. So you tell somebody, oh, it's no big deal, don't worry about it, when in your heart, you still count it as a big deal, and you're still offended, and you're still going to carry that around with you for the next 80 years. Right? And so don't go lying to one another. Don't mislead one another in these situations and start apologizing for sins you never committed or excusing sins that haven't been repented of. The issues need to be dealt with in order to keep the relationships clean. So the first step in this is to address it, okay? Address it. Secondly, desire reconciliation. Like truly want to be reconciled to the person that you have a fractured relationship with. Desire reconciliation, not revenge, okay? Some of us were like, if I had my way, you know, I'd bury you in the desert, you know? It's like, no, that's bad attitude, right? Love God, no attitude, right? Desire reconciliation, like sincerely want the relationship to be repaired. Because guys, sometimes in situations like those, emotions can run high, can't they? Am I talking to the air? Do you guys have this go on in your life? And would you agree with me if I said that sometimes emotions run high? Raise your hand if... Okay, good. Because guys, we gotta be careful because emotions can run high, but if you're the type that's controlled by your emotions, you'll never reconcile with anybody. That's the bottom line. It's just gonna be fractured relationship after fractured relationship. And this, by the way, when emotions do run high and you are extremely offended, this is where real godliness kicks in. This is an opportunity for you to really demonstrate true godly love. Because godly love is demonstrative. It's a demonstration. It's not an emotion. Godly love is a demonstration, not an emotion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's a demonstration of love, not a feeling. John 3:16 does not say, for God so loved the world that he had gushy feelings for me and you. God so loved the world that he cried a lot about it. God so loved the world that he was moved. No, it says God so loved the world, he gave. So when you're in a situation like that, forget your emotions, because you know what your emotions are going to tell you to do? Slaughter. Kill. Your emotions want to fight. Okay? Or flee. So emotions are running high. And by the way, in situations like this, you know what helps? If you're an emotional person. Try to remember the emotions, the affection that you had for the person before you were offended. Okay? That helps. Remember how good of friends you used to be. And desire that to be recovered. And now Paul here, he is obviously, it's pretty clear here that he's in favor of reconciliation with these folks. And he's not avoiding a visit with them because he hates them. It's actually because he loves them. And again, love works itself out in action. And so when we're sinned against, which you could say Paul was sinned against by these folks, they're throwing accusations at him that aren't true. Paul's having to defend himself. And when we're sinned against, you can react in one of two ways that are equally sinful. One is to destroy the one who has offended you with your presence. The other is to destroy them with our absence. And some of us, we know what this is like. To withdraw our emotional involvement with that person, or maybe physically avoid them. Okay, in the marital realm, this can even go so far as sexual neglect. And let's not pretend that doesn't happen. But we have a way of taking extremes, don't we, when we've been sinned against. What's interesting is that God went to extremes also when he was sinned against, didn't he? But is it his extreme measures weren't in destroying us. His extreme measures were allowing himself to be destroyed for us. So this is a real great opportunity when your emotions are running high in a situation like this to be godly. To be godly. Now, that leads right into the third thing here is, and this may be cliche, but be like Jesus. You can be like Jesus. In other words, let me say it this way. When you find that the relationships you have with people in church are broken, you can be like Jesus. Or in other words, don't be like yourself. Don't be yourself. Don't do what comes naturally. Do what Jesus would do, which will come very unnaturally. Okay? We live in a world that says, well, just be yourself. No, don't do that. No. Don't be yourself, okay? Not around here, okay? If you want to be godly, you have to be like God, not yourself. And if you're taking notes, you and God are very different. Okay? We're to be like him, not ourselves. And so we need to be like Jesus. Well, what is it like to be like Jesus? Well, one, be forgiving. Jesus forgives. In Isaiah 43:25, Jesus says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jesus forgives. And if I want to be like Jesus, I'm going to have to comfort also. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and gives us eternal comfort. It's okay to comfort one another. Even if you've been offended by somebody, if they're repentant, Paul even says, accept them back and comfort them. Jesus doesn't abuse. Jesus doesn't neglect. He doesn't withdraw his presence, nor does he kill you with his presence. Isaiah 57:16 says, I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry. For then they would faint away because of me. The very people I have created. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In other words, I will never give up on you. Even when the relationship between you and Jesus is fractured, he ain't giving up. He's not going to leave you. The Bible says that when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. He's like a super cool friend. Okay? And if we want to be like Jesus with one another, we got to be a super cool friend. We can't give up on one another too easily. Okay? We can't be angry with each other forever. We have to address these issues, and we must deeply desire to be reconciled. The fourth thing here is we need to see beyond the immediate situation, and we need to quit thinking that our problem is with each other. You know what Ephesians tells us? Your problem isn't with people, it's with Satan. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's what that means. Your problem isn't with your boss. Your problem isn't with your spouse. Your problem isn't with me. Mine isn't with you. Your problem isn't with each other. Think of those people in your life who you have the greatest problems with right now. It's not them. It's Satan. You're like, yeah, you got that one right. My husband is Satan. No, your problem isn't with your husband. Your problem is with Satan, who is trying to bring such strife into your marriage that you become a very distorted reflection of Jesus and the gospel to the rest of the world with that sucky marriage that you've got. So quit making your husband your enemy. Quit making your wife your enemy. Quit making the people around you into an enemy and see beyond that situation to the reality that Jesus reveals to us that it's the principalities and powers behind those relationships that are interfering with those relationships and bringing division into those relationships so that you will be destroyed and other people cannot see the gospel clearly. See beyond the immediate situation. Lastly, what else do we do to combat this kind of disrepair in relationships? Forsake rest. Forsake rest. Don't let yourself sleep on the job. You've got a task to do. You've got to reconcile with that individual. Did you know that you and I as Christians have, quote, the ministry of reconciliation? That's our mission. 2 Corinthians, he says it in this letter, chapter 5, verse 18. He says, we as Christians, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. First and foremost, to bring unbelieving people to the presence of God so that they might be reconciled to God through Christ. It's a ministry of reconciliation that we as believers have to the unbelieving world. We also have a ministry of reconciliation in this church to repair relationships within this fellowship that are in current disrepair. If I need to intercede or mediate between two people, we need to fix it. If your marriage has problems, I need to counsel you. You need to see me. If you've got problems with somebody in here, we need to reconcile. That's our ministry. We minister to one another with reconciliation, repairing relationships. This needs to be happening. Forsaking rest means I'm not going to let myself off the hook until I get this taken care of. It should bother you. You should lose sleep about this. It should be such a distraction that you're now willing to go and face the discomfort of having to reconcile with somebody and having to talk about all these ugly things and having to drag it all out and get it into the light, because to not do that is far more uncomfortable. I mean, it's unbearable. Don't let yourself rest. You notice how Paul was like in verse 13, I had no rest in my spirit. Why? Because the relationships that he had with the people he loved back in Corinth were no good. The relationships were broken. Paul's like, I had no rest. Listen, guys, don't let yourself rest until you fix it. If there's somebody in this church, somebody in your life, somebody close to you, you need to discuss this. You need to come to them humbly and ask for forgiveness and say, but listen, don't apologize for sins you didn't commit. And don't forgive until there's genuine repentance. Deal with it. Deal with it. At least love one another to fight a little bit. Love one another enough to at least fight about it a little bit. Is that fair to say? At least sit down and have a good argument. But make sure that when the argument's over, there is reconciliation. There's clarity. There's forgiveness. And the relationship is restored. Otherwise, you're just going to prolong this and you're going to carry this on forever and the bitterness is going to build. You need to deal with it. Don't rest. We've been given the mission of reconciliation. Okay? Now, if you're a note taker, I'll give you those five once again. First of all, to combat those relationships that have been infected with sin and tension, first of all, address it. Don't avoid it. Secondly, desire reconciliation. Actually want that out of the relationship rather than revenge. Third, and this goes for anything, be like Jesus. Just be like Christ, you'll do fine. Fourth, see beyond the immediate situation and remind yourself that Satan is behind this. And fifth, don't let yourself sleep until you got it done. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:26? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let this, take care of it quick. Resolve this now. I love how this chapter closes because in verses 14 through 17, all of a sudden, after we've just gone through all this difficulty in this single chapter, Paul just like pops with this like awesome thank God bubble, like praise be to God who always leads us in triumph and we're like perfume to everybody. You know, like what is up with that? Well, this I think is really for us the results. This is what results from doing the hard thing and taking care of those issues with one another. Okay? If you read through verses 14 and through 17, I want you to see, notice here, that he uses the words us and we twice each. Us and we. Okay? Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. He's not saying me or you, but us. And the reason I bring that up is that because this is not these verses here where you're like perfume to those that are being saved and you're the stench of death to somebody who's not. That's not in this context you as an individual. It's us as a group. I mean, it's true that people are going to look at you as a Christian. They're going to evaluate you at work. But you know where their real attention is on this church and the relationships that we have with one another in this church as a group. And so when Paul says us and we, he's saying this is our collective Christianity. So that any of the results or fruit of our Christianity that we take from this passage is the fruit of the relationships that we have with one another that are marked by harmony and reconciliation rather than tension and division. Now, when we look at this, we see what the results are when the relationships that we have with one another in this church are healthy. One, our joy returns. Paul's like, triumph, you know, like this, just this description of great joy, like victory. So now our joy is returned. That's what happens when we take care of those relationships. Any affliction that Paul had or anguish of heart, the tears that he was crying, that's all gone now. Now it's replaced with triumph. Secondly, another result of taking care of those relationships, God's work through you into the lives of other people is no longer hindered. Okay? When we're a church full of people that is marked with division and bitterness, God's work is, in fact, slowed down or altogether stopped. Okay? God is not going to work through a bunch of bitter people, just so you know. He'll get his work done regardless, but if you want it to flow, if you really want to see God use you in your life, you better take care of the relationships he's entrusted you with, and that includes us in this room. And so when we make sure that they're uninfected, those relationships, God begins to work through us. Because you notice, he says that God then, through us, brings knowledge to every place. That's what that text tells us. The fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now God is working through that church. Paul goes, when we take care of these relationships that we get, when we like eliminate the tension and the bitterness, the animosity that we feel toward one another, all of a sudden God starts using us again. And it is, the presence of Christ is diffused through us to every place that we go, every place that our church touches, every area of this community that we have a presence in. God can now work through us unhindered. Third, when we stay on top of the relationships that we have with one another and make sure that they're clean, they're healthy, then the picture of Jesus that we paint for the world, it comes into sharper focus. Okay? Because we as a church, the way we interact with each other, listen to me, the way that we interact with each other paints a very clear portrait of Jesus to the world. If we all hate each other, the world thinks Jesus is that kind of a God. They do. And if we all love one another, they're going to see very clearly that Jesus is that kind of a God. And so what happens here is that there's no misrepresentation. We truly love one another as Christ loved us. Therefore, when they look at us, they see Christ clearly. Listen, if you've never heard this said before, you need to hear it. You, Christian, are the only Bible that some people in your life are ever going to read. And you are the only Jesus that some people in your life are ever going to see. Now, if you're the only Bible that they ever read and you're the only Jesus that they ever see, what do they think of Christianity? Are they getting a real sour taste in their mouth for Jesus? Or are they getting a clear, accurate picture of the Christ we claim to worship? Lastly, our faith is sincere. He closes this chapter by saying, we're not just peddling the word of God. He says, but as of sincerity. He's like, we actually believe in the Bible. When we allow God's word to dictate how our relationships with one another are, doesn't that say something about our trust in God's word? We're actually letting the Bible determine how we deal with each other. That's wild, huh? We're letting God's word determine how we deal with one another, rather than letting our emotions determine how we deal with one another. Right? Letting the world determine how we deal with one another. We're letting God's word do it. And so that proves our faith to be sincere. We actually believe the Bible. We're not just peddling the word of God. It's not just like this is good business and we just kind of like do this church thing. We actually believe the Bible. So that when there's something that needs to be taken care of and the Bible says we should take care of it, we actually take care of it, not because we want to. We'd rather avoid it. But God's going, deal with it. And so what do? We deal with it. Now we're Christians who are sincere. We read the Bible, we believe the Bible, and we act on the Bible. And there are a lot of Christians who are simply peddling the Bible. They don't believe it. They read it, they study it, they say they believe it, but it stops there. It doesn't affect the way that they deal with one another. It doesn't affect the way that they work at their jobs or the way they raise their kids. It doesn't have any effect on them at all. Unless, of course, it's convenient or coincidental. Paul says, when we deal with each other in this way, it proves our faith sincere. People will no longer have a cloudy picture of the true Jesus. God's work through us, which we so desire, is unhindered. We're not stopping him from using us anymore. And our joy returns. You want true joy? I mean, is there anybody in this room that's not after joy? Raise your hand if you're not after joy. Because if you're not after joy, you're not American. I mean, it's written in our, like, you know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's like our God-given right is to pursue happiness. We're all chasing it. You want joy? Guard your relationships with one another, okay? Okay? And listen, some of you guys are just visiting. You're kind of putting your toe in the water of this church and seeing if the temperature is okay for you. As you go along, if you become part of this fellowship, sooner or later, mark my words, your feelings will be wounded. If you're a note taker, you might want to write that down so that I have a reference. I told you, because it's going to happen. You cannot live as close to one another as God commands without getting hurt. Okay? Because we're a feisty group. We swing elbows. And if you get close, we're going to bump you. It's just the way that it goes. That's why God has written into His Word instructions for you and I to navigate those waters with as little turbulence as possible. Because God wants healthy relationships in the church. This is of utmost importance to Him. He hates sin because sin destroys relationships. And it's on the shoulders of you and I to make sure that those relationships are healthy. Because God isn't going to do it for you. He already gave you the instructions. It's your job to employ those instructions to the relationships that you have. And I speak first and foremost about the relationships we have with one another in this church. You can use it in your marriage. That's a freebie. You can use it at work. That's for you. Primarily, it's in this room.